The title of today's sermon is Esau Update. I've chosen that title to give us some kind of idea of where we are today. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 18. I believe we've reached a turning point in the history of our nation this week. Our nation has rejected God and the things of God, and they've rejected the blessings of God. According to Holy Scripture, we will not long endure. We know from the Scriptures that Israel and Judah went into national captivity for sin against God, and others were utterly destroyed for snubbing their Creator God. We read in Genesis 18, beginning in verse 22, breaking into the verse, Abraham stood yet before the Lord, verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Drop down to verse 24. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within. He's speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah here. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Now, Abraham thought he had a real good argument here. He thought there were a lot of righteous people over in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 25. That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Abraham saying, it's just not fair, Lord. It's just not right. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. No difference. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, do righteousness? So Abraham was pressing God not to destroy the city. I just want to quote Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2 right here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. So Abraham's appealing to God to be righteous, to protect the righteous, to be fair to the righteous. But God is the king of righteousness. Continuing in Hebrews 7, and after that, also king of Salem. This is a title for Jesus Christ, which is King of Peace. Jesus is the King of Peace. Let's continue here in Genesis 18, now in verse 32. And Abraham said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but this once, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. He's talking about 10 righteous people. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. As we know, God went ahead and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning that there were not 10 righteous men there. How many righteous men reside in America today? Will our nation be saved? Turn over a few pages to Exodus 14. Will our citizens reject the principles and values of their Creator God by their choice of a presidential candidate this year? A week ago, with the spring holy days, we pictured our coming out of Egypt. We didn't have to lift a finger or take up arms. Exodus 14 and verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, Fear you not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more, forever. Verse 14, and the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You don't need to lift a finger. Do we understand and believe, brethren, this principle, or do we insist on fighting our own battles? The Scripture says, the Lord shall fight for you. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. At this point, does God judge America as a nation that is worth saving? Will we choose a man with the spirit of Esau, or will we choose a woman to rule over our demise? We've come down to the point where both political parties employ a great deal of mob rule, and violent demonstrations are seen. It's a sad thing indeed to see the threatening, the fights, the anger, and the contention. Where is it coming from? It comes from the spirit of Esau. And as we go into the summer, we see promises of much more violent demonstrations. In Isaiah 3, in verse 12, we read, As for my people, Children are their oppressors. Yes, there are a lot of young people, a lot of college people that are getting out in the street, punching each other in the face, violent demonstrations, ugly, mean, hateful. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Is that a prophecy? Is that a prediction? Oh, my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Our path, the path that we should be walking here in America. God says they are being destroyed. America is treading over a well-worn path. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. When God was their king, our Israelitish ancestors made the same exact mistake that we're making today. We read in 1 Samuel 12, breaking into the thought here in verse 12. You said unto me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. Brethren, please understand this. Jesus was king of Israel. You should know where this scripture is in your Bible. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. God was your king, but he was rejected. Just as America is rejecting God as our Lord and Master. God has always intended to be our king. Is he king of our life now? 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's look at how this happened. 1 Samuel 8 verses 6 and 7. But the thing displeased Samuel. That's because the people wanted a physical king to rule over them. It displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God was their king. They didn't want God as king. Israel chose Tall Saul, somebody they could see to be their king instead. And God had clearly warned them of the terrible things that would befall them if they picked a human king. We won't go there right now, brethren, but I want you to read in 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 to 19. God told them, look, with a human king, you're going to be getting high taxes, really high taxes. The king will take your sons and daughters for military service. He'll use eminent domain to take your property. He'll take your farms for his own use. He'll create big government and regulate your lives. Brethren, go there, 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 to 19, and read it. Israel was warned, and we're warned the same way today. We've rejected Constitution. We've rejected rights. We've rejected God and His righteousness. Within God's church, we have been taught well about the promises to Abraham and how after 2,520 years, we've been the beneficiaries of great blessings. We didn't earn them ourselves. We didn't do it ourselves, though many people think that our American exceptionalism brought it about ourselves. That's not the case. It was a gift of God. It was a blessing to Abraham. But there are other prophecies that run parallel to those we know running through the Bible as well. We just haven't focused on them as well. Did you ever wonder why there are so many begots in the scriptures? Back when I first started reading the Bible, it seemed to me like I would run into page after page of genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. Why did God put so much of that information into the scriptures? Could it be that God wants us to know and recognize who certain people are for His own reasons? There is a very long and prophetic section in the scriptures that we know fairly well, but have failed to expound on with much clarity. One such long-running trend that flows throughout the scriptures is the continuing rivalry between Esau and Jacob. Jacob became Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that history well. Esau was Jacob's firstborn brother. He was the older brother. They were twins. I think that we all shake our heads in disbelief when we think about the story of Esau selling his birthright for a simple bowl of stew, bowl of beans. But it must be a very important story because it goes on for chapters, chapter after chapter, beginning in the book of Genesis. Now, we've certainly touched on it in God's church, but have we ascribed to it the importance that is called for? I'm afraid we've dismissed this story about Esau as being of very little importance. And I think it's important that we look at it today. Genesis chapter 21. Let's take a look at Esau and the development of his story in the scriptures. Genesis 21. Let's begin in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, as she became pregnant for Abraham's child. Verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at a set time of which God had spoken to him. Happened just like God said. Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of that son, his firstborn son unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. That was the name of his son. Genesis 22. In verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, and he said unto Abraham, Behold, Abraham said, Here I am. Verse 22, and God said to Abraham, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you up into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I'll show you when you get there. Drop down to verse 7, and Isaac, young and tender, probably 17 years of age, something like that, spoke unto his father and said, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. Now, I believe, brethren, that that's a very prophetic scripture there, verse 8. It was prophetic in that later God himself did provide another lamb. Yes, he provided a ram that day, but later he would provide himself a lamb, his own son, Jesus Christ, for the sins of the world. So that verse 8 is a messianic prophecy. And we see the prophetic birthright promises that originated with Abraham, and they were passed down generation by generation. Genesis 22 and verse 17. That in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your seed, I'll multiply your children, like the stars in the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea. There's a lot of sand down by the sea. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So we know Isaac grew up, and later on he was in need of a wife, and Abraham sent his servant back to his people, not to take a wife of the Canaanites where Abraham was abiding, but he went back to his people to fetch a wife for Isaac. Genesis chapter 24, over a couple of chapters. Let's pick it up here in verse 58. And they call Rebekah, and they said unto her, Will you go with this man? That was Abraham's servant who had come to find a wife for Isaac. And she said, I'll go. Verse 59. And they sent Rebekah away, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. They were all very well aware of the vast and tremendous birthright promises that originated with Abraham and that were passed down generation by generation, and that they were a part of it. Think, brethren, think what it was like here for Rebekah. She just went down to the well to get a bucket of water, and all of a sudden she is thrust into the birthright promises of Abraham. Think about the rivers, the mountains, and the plains of the North American continent. Think about the extent, the range, the wealth and prosperity of the British Empire around the earth. Think of the billions of people living through the industrial age and into the information age. Think about the empires of travel and commerce and communication. Genesis 24 and verse 60. And the family blessed Rebekah and said unto her, You are our sister. Be you the mother of thousands of millions. And let your children possess the gates of those which hate them. This is speaking of royal dynasties and world-ruling empires. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels and they rode upon camels, and they followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah, and he went his way. Okay, brethren, we're about to see an intense and fundamental conflict, a civil rivalry beginning, even before the birth of her children. She's going to have twins, Esau and Jacob. Genesis 25 and verse 22. And the children struggled within Rebekah's womb, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" She went to ask the Lord. So there was some violent fighting going on within her womb. We've seen a child kick, and we rejoice at that. We put our hands on our wife's tummy, and we feel that little foot or knee or whatever it is as the child moves. But this was a struggle, a major struggle going on within her womb. Genesis 25 and verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in your womb." Two manners of people, two different kind of people. "And they shall be separated from your womb. And the one shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger." There, brethren, is a prophetic utterance again. The elder serving the younger. That is different from the way it should be. The younger should serve the elder. Two manner of people. That means that each son's approach toward in his manner of life got on the nerves of the other one. It irritated the other brother. Each rubbed the other brother the wrong way. Genesis 25 and verse 24. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb." And brethren, that rivalry that began in the womb, that rivalry continues on today. Verse 26. "And after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold," this is Jacob, "took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them." Genesis 25 and verse 27. "And the boys grew. And Esau, he was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob, he stayed closer to home. He was a man, a plain man, and he dwelled in tents." You see, these were third generation boys. Abraham, the first to believe. And then there was Isaac. And then these two boys, third generation boys. Let's go to Genesis 25 and verse 25. "And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. And so they called his name Esau." Verse 26. "And after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them." Verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. "And Jacob sowed pottage." He grew beans. He cooked pottage. "And Esau came from the field, and he was faint." So here's an occasion where Esau comes in and he's famished, he's weary, he's weak. And Jacob, by his nature, he was a supplanter, he was cunning. He supplemented his God-given gifts with his cunning nature. Jacob took advantage of Esau. Now keep in mind, brethren, we know because of our faith that God would have worked out his will in an appropriate time, in an appropriate way. Jacob was not willing to wait. He had to work it out for himself. That was not right. And that's going to be a costly mistake in the life of Jacob. Genesis 25 and verse 30. "And Esau said to his brother Jacob, 'Feed me, I beg of you, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.'" And we're told here in verse 30, "Therefore was his name called Edom," which means red, because Esau was a red man, as we saw a moment ago. Genesis 25 and verse 31. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day your birthright.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm at the point of death. What's it going to profit me to keep hold on this birthright?'" Verse 33. "And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And so Esau swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." Verse 34, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Major mistake. And we'll see that all the way to the end time. Major mistake by Esau. Esau sold his birthright. And again, think of all the wealth of the nations of the United States and the British Commonwealth around the world. He sold his birthright of immense value for a bowl of beans because he did not stop to consider its real worth. He should have been meditating on that. He should have been living for the day that he would receive the birthright promise. It was a tragic mistake. Esau did not give glory to God so that God could bless him. God wasn't able to bless him because he didn't look to God first. Esau could not imagine the wealth, the power, the military might, the political implications, the world leadership, and his descendants, his millions and billions of descendants that he would have had. And that's not even taking into consideration the far greater spiritual inheritance, the blessing that accompanied the birthright. Those benefits were not real to Esau. They were too far in the future. They were not present in his mind at the moment. The only thing that was real to Esau was his desire to get something to eat. Get me some beans right now. God had promised Isaac, the dad, in Genesis 26, in verse 4, I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto your children all of these countries, these nations, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham's descendants would ultimately be a force for good on the entire earth with the blessings of God, especially because from Israel would come the Messiah. Let's look at Esau's blessing as we continue. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1. Please turn over there, brethren. We're going to see that Esau does receive a prophetic blessing. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and he said unto him, My son, he said unto him, he said, Here I am. Behold, here I am. Verse 2. And he said, Behold, now I'm old, and I know not the day of my death. Verse 3. Now, therefore, take, I pray you, your weapons and your quiver and your bow, and go out in the field and take me some venison. Verse 4. Make me some savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I might eat it, so that my soul may bless you before I die. This was a very solemn, lifetime, once-in-a-lifetime type ceremony. Isaac was going to pass on the birthright blessing to Esau. That's what he had in mind in verse 4 when he said, that I may bless you before I die. Verse 5. And Rebekah, she heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went into the field to start hunting for deer, for venison, and to bring it in. Verse 6. And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob, her son. So she's as conniving as Jacob is, saying, Behold, I heard your father speak unto your brother Esau, saying, Bring me some venison, I'll make some savory meat that I might eat and bless you, therefore, before my death. Verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, Rebekah says to Jacob, Obey my voice according to that which I command you. Do exactly what I tell you, Jacob, and it can be ours. This blessing can be yours, not Esau's, because Rebekah didn't care for Esau, but she wanted Jacob to have it. So she's conniving and devious and cunning and so forth as well. Verse 9. Rebekah tells Jacob, You go on out to the sheep flock and fetch me thence two good kids of the goats, and I'll make of them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. She'll use the same spices and herbs and everything she does in preparing venison, and she'll make it so good he won't even hardly be able to tell the difference. Verse 10, And you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, that he might bless you, instead of Esau before his death. Verse 11, And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, we'll never get away with it. Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm smooth. He didn't have any hair on his arms and everything like Esau did. Verse 12, Genesis 27 and verse 12, My father peradventure will feel me and I'll seem to him as a deceiver. You know, I'll be exposed. I'll get caught red-handed. I'll bring a curse instead of a blessing, upon me. Verse 13, and his mother said unto him, upon me be the curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Go get those two goats and bring them in here. Verse 14. And so he went and he fetched and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. Verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were in the house with her, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. So she took Esau's clothes that would be recognizable, maybe because of their smell and their feel and their texture and those kind of things. Verse 16, and she put skins, the skins that she had cut from the goats, upon his hands and the smooth of his neck. So she took these strips of wool and she wrapped them round and round Jacob's hands, up his forearms and around his neck, any place that Isaac might be able to feel him, to deceive the father. Verse 17, and she gave the savory meat and the bread she'd prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 18, and he came to his father and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Which one of you are him? Because Isaac is a little confused here. And Jacob lied, I'll put that in my Bible, to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. No, he wasn't. It was Jacob. I have done according to you asked me. Arise, I pray you, sit and eat my venison, that your soul may bless me. Now we know that God had prophesied that the older brother Esau would serve his younger brother. Jacob knew that. He knew it was going to get turned around. Maybe Jacob was aware of this and he was just trying to help God work out his prophecy, but Jacob wasn't going about it right. Up to this very point, the birthright was Esau's to be had. And Jacob did not go about this properly. Verse 20, Genesis 27 and verse 20. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you got a deer so quick? Usually takes a good while to kill a deer. And he said, because the Lord, your God, brought it to me. So he's lying big time to his dad. Verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray of you, that I might feel you, my son, whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near his father, and he felt him, and he says, man, when you talk, you sure sound like it's Jacob's voice, verse 22. But the hands are the hands of Esau, sure enough. I got to go by this feel here. You know, maybe your voice is a little squeaky today. Verse 23, and he discerned him not. He didn't discover that it was Jacob, because his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau's hands. And so he blessed him, verse 24. And so Jacob still fooling his father, and Isaac still not 100% sure. In verse 24, he says, are you my very son, Esau? And he said, I am. He's still lying. But with the help of God, we know that Jacob changed. He overcame. And in the end, he became one of the great men in the history of Israel. But he wasn't beyond some shenanigans here. Jacob, by his nature, was a conniver and a trickster. But he did look to the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He's not labeled in the scriptures as a worldly man like Esau was, but as a true man of faith like his father and his grandfather before him. Genesis 27 and verse 25, and he said, bring it near unto me, this food that Rebekah has prepared, and I'll eat of my son's venison that my soul may bless you. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Genesis 27 and verse 6. And his father, Isaac, said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. It almost reminds you of when Judas Iscariot, Chris, kissed Christ. It's a messianic prophecy here as well. It's a kiss of betrayal. Genesis 27 and verse 27. He came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his raiment. So I guess in those days they didn't have Chanel number 5 and smelling those clothes. He gets a wild. Isaac would say, this is sure Esau that's come in here. And he blessed him and he said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field, the woods, which the Lord has blessed. Verse 28. Therefore, God give you. He's bestowing the blessing on Jacob here. Give you the dew of heaven. The dew falls all over the entire planet. the entire earth, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. The great blessings be on you, my son. Verse 29, let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses thee. Boy, I tell you what, Isaac has spent some time thinking of this birthright blessing and how big and how huge and how magnificent it is. But you see, Esau profaned his blessing and he missed out on it. Verse 30, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, that Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He had also made savory meat, and he brought it unto his father, verse 31, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's venison, that your soul may bless me. All of a sudden, Isaac has a sense of deja vu. What's going on here? Verse 32, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn son, Esau. Verse 33, and Isaac trembled. I mean, he was shaken to his bones, to the core, exceedingly, the Bible says. I mean, he was really shocked, dismayed, bewildered, and wondered what's going on. And he said, who? Where's he that's taken venison, brought it to me, and I've eaten of all before you came? And I have blessed him. I gave your blessing away. Yes, he shall be blessed. It's a done deal. Verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried excruciating pain with a great, exceedingly bitter cry. And he said unto his father, bless me too, also my father. But see, Esau was a man who valued the things that he could have immediately. To paraphrase, Esau says, what good's the birthright if it's going to be generation after generation from now? If I don't have it now, if I have to wait for it. Genesis 27 and verse 35. And he said, your brother came with subtlety. You know, he was conniving. He's taken away your blessing. It's gone. It's good and gone. It's gone forever. Verse 36. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Supplanter, stealer, conniver, robber. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Don't you have another blessing? Can't you reach it down deeper in your pocket and pull out a blessing for me?" Verse 37, and Isaac, the dad, answered and he said unto Esau, his firstborn son, behold, I have made him your master, your Lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him. All of Isaac's earthly blessings have moved over into the account of Jacob. And what shall I do now unto you, my son? I'm bankrupt. I don't have anything left. Verse 38, and Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me too. Even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. We now come to Isaac's prophecy of our day. Brethren, read these as prophecies for our time. These weren't just for days of old. Genesis 27 and verse 39. And Isaac his father answered and he said unto him, behold, your dwelling, Esau, shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. Okay, there's a little mixed message here. This fatness of the earth. Isaac is telling Esau, the rich places of the earth, that is where you're going to dwell. Now, we've been taught that Esau is Edom, and Edom is modern-day Edomia or Turkey. Brethren, the rich places of the earth, that does not describe modern day Turkey. Not by any means. They don't have that much oil. They don't have that much wealth. They're virtually an impoverished nation. And we find today that Esau has moved on from his ancient territories To the rich countries, where might they be, I ask, where he can do his exploits and carry on with his abuses in other nations. Now, we haven't developed this yet, but we'll see that that's the kind of person Esau is. Not only that, there's more here in this end time prophecy. That's what this is. Notice verse 40. And by the sword shall you live. This is Isaac speaking at the behest of God, by the Spirit of God to Esau. You're going to live by the sword, and you shall serve your brother. So wherever Esau is, he is still serving his brother. And it shall come to pass when you shall have the dominion that you shall break his yoke off your neck. That's the part we haven't talked about very much in God's church. When you, Esau, shall have the dominion. Right now, Jacob has the dominion. Look at England. Look at Great Britain. Look at America. The sun never set on the British Empire. No nation on earth could stand up to the might, the military prowess of the United States. But he says unto Esau, when you shall have the dominion, you break his yoke off your neck. So when he says, by the sword shall you live, it means that Esau lives by a brutal, sadistic, and violent nature. Verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, I'm going to wait till old man Isaac dies out of respect. I'm not going to take vengeance on Jacob yet. But then, once Isaac dies, notice the end of verse 41. I will slay my brother Jacob. Brethren, that vengeance has passed down from generation to generation to this day. The spirit of Esau is thriving in contentious men even today. We can recognize the spirit of Esau as it expresses itself through people and through the culture that we see. Verse 42. And these words of Esau, Rebekah's elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent, and she called Jacob her son, and she said, behold, your brother Esau, with regard to you, is touching you, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, your brother, to Haran, far, far away, over in the land of Iraq, over in Mesopotamia. Get out of here. He's going to kill you. Now, later on, we're not going to touch on it today, Jacob greatly feared that Esau was going to kill him. And it was Esau's intent. But again, God stepped in. God spared Jacob. God knows the timing of his prophecies. He wasn't going to let Jacob die. He was going to be the father of Israel, many nations, to fulfill the birthright promises. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12, brethren. The spirit of Esau is contrary to the way of God in that it lacks peace. We saw a moment ago that Jesus is peace, King of Salem. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we're told, follow peace with all men. This is about Esau here, by the way. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So brethren, you and I are to follow peace with everybody, whether they're contentious, whether they're froward, whether they're in our face, whether they smack us. Verse 15, looking diligently, you set your mind to being a peaceful person. Looking diligently, lest anyone fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Yeah, we can get jerked off track. Don't change your mindset. Be a man of peace, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 16, notice, this ties together, brethren, Hebrews 12 and verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So Paul here calls Esau a profane person who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. How foolish, how profane, how irreverent it was. Paul calls Esau profane, which marks a person as irreverent towards those things that are sacred, irreverent towards God's goodness and God's grace and God's holiness. There was no respect or appreciation for the things of God in Esau, but rather contempt for the sacred and the holy things of God. Esau, he displays his profanity by threatening the holy things, his birthright, as if it were common or unclean. Moses said Esau despised his birthright. We saw that back in Genesis 25 and verse 34. Despised, that's a hard word. It means to be scornful or to treat it with contempt. Edom, Esau is Edom. Edom's cruelty was denounced by the prophets. You can put these in your notes and study them on your own time. Isaiah 34, verses 5 to 8. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 49, verse 17. Just a few, brethren. We'll touch on others. Continuing in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when Esau would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Was rejected out of hands. Too late. It's gone. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That was a one-time offer. He blew it. It was gone forever. We saw what those birthright blessings entailed when we consider the entire earth, the United States and the British Commonwealth and all of those things sold for a bowl of beans. Never in man's history has something so valuable, so priceless, been purchased for so little. A bowl of beans. A major flaw in Esau's character reveals itself in his careless disregard of the high value, the extreme value of his birthright in favor of an immediate gratification. That's like today's young people. Today we're living in the now generation, meaning that kids have to have it now. They don't want to work. They don't want to save for the future. They want to start off is when they're still in their teens, before they're even 20. They want to start off with a car, a house, a smartphone, clothes, everything. They want it handed to them. They want it to be free. They think they have a right to it. Esau was like that. He had no vision. He demanded instant gratification because his immediate desires dominated his life. Living by faith was not in his makeup. He didn't look forward in hope to the promises of God. Esau grossly underestimated the birthright blessing because of his lack of faith. Esau was unconcerned about God, the things of God, the spiritual things. He was unconcerned about the future. His focus was elsewhere. He was worldly. He was a base man. He was close to the earth. Now remember, Esau was called Edom because of his redness. Esau had a red face. When you looked at him, he looked like he had a red face. He had reddish hands. He had reddish skin, reddish hair, all of those things. We are told about Esau's color, that he was called Edom because of his redness. Brethren, my mother and her brothers had flaming red hair. Some of you will remember Lucille Ball, the I Love Lucy show. That's the kind of bright red hair that my mother had. It was a distinct and it was a striking trait. We know that King David also had a reddish complexion. But Esau had a selfish, contentious spirit of hate, meanness, murder, vengeance, conflict, and strife. David could have easily been overtaken by that contentious spirit of conflict and fighting. And he almost was. You remember the story as it happened. David was such a bloody man that God wouldn't even allow him to build the temple, but he deferred the temple's construction for a whole generation until the rule of Solomon, because David was a bloody man. You remember also that incident between David and his mighty men and the foolish Nabal, the husband of Abigail. If it hadn't been for Abigail's intervention, David would have acted on that contentious spirit of conflict and fighting. He had gone there to just totally wipe out Nabal. He would have wiped him out lock, stock, and barrel, destroying his chance to become the king of Israel. Abigail, by the grace of God, recognized that David was about to blow his entire dynasty, his legacy, everything that God had said that he was going to be, and she stepped in. Remember, she was the servant, one of my favorite people in the Bible, Abigail. We saw that cruel tendency of Edom surface in the life of King Saul, and this is in David's time as well. Saul chose those he considered to be the best men. He said, I'll get the best men around me when I'm king, to fill his cabinet positions and his executive departments. And who did he choose? He chose people that were contentious, vengeful, you know, hit them in the face, smack them in the face kind of attitude. He chose Edomites. The Bible is going to show us over and over about this attitude. And we're warned, brethren, to have the mind of Christ. Over in 1 Samuel 22, in verse 9, then answered Doeg, the Edomite, that means he is one of the children of Esau, which was set over the servants of Saul, who was the chief servant of all of Saul's people. He had a high cabinet executive position. That's what Saul chose, an Edomite. And he said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to the priest of Nob, to Ahimelech, that's the priest, the son of Ahitub. Doeg, this Edomite, he drew his sword and he mercilessly killed all the priests of Nob. That was a classic example of the godless, ferocious Edomite's wrath. That's the spirit of Esau. It didn't end in Esau's day. Brethren, it is alive and it's well today. And as we continue and finish up today, you'll see that this goes right on through to the very end time. Not every Edomite is going to display Esau's traits exactly the same, but those characteristics are able to be discerned and placed properly in the Bible prophecy if we'll open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. The Bible examples show over and over how the descendants of Esau and Edom are the enemy of God's people. They do not ever bless Jacob or Israel or the tribes of Israel. Two quick examples. In the book of Esther, evil Haman, he's another example of an Edomite. He embraced and acted upon his hatred of God's people. He wanted to kill all the Jews. And moving forward to the time of Jesus Christ, remember the genocide committed by Herod in Bethlehem. We're all familiar with Herod of Christ's time, who cruelly slaughtered all the young boys, those who were 2 years of age and younger, and that happened over in Bethlehem. Herod's family were Edomites. That family was comprised of brutal and ruthless people with the spirit of Esau. In today's sermon, we're looking at Esau and his descendants, the Edomites, and how they fit into overall biblical prophecy. What about the descendants of Esau? History has shown that some of them did indeed settle in Turkey, and they became the Ottoman Empire. And we know the Ottoman Empire was also cruel and brutal. It was a historical example of an empire that had those cruel traits. They were finally conquered by the British in 1917. But to conclude that Edom is modern-day Turkey solely, that's too simplistic, brethren. Edom has been scattered among the nations like all the others have been scattered among the nations. Just as Israel, you know, it was conquered by Assyria. It's scattered throughout the entire world today. The Jews, they were displaced by the Babylonians. And then again, by the Romans. We're well aware of just how far the Jews have traveled since being driven away from their homeland some 2,000 years ago. Do you realize, brethren, today there are more Jews in New York City than there are in all the Mideast? To a large extent, the ideology of a nation is determined by its ancestry and what is handed down through the generations as a mindset. And Esau and Edom are the same way. They've been scattered through the nations. It's difficult to imagine that the sons of Esau are still to be found holed up within their ancient desert borders southwards from the Dead Sea over at Mount Seir. More likely, tracking down the Edomites is not a matter of just tracking genealogies and bloodlines and DNA, as some people are apt to do today, or following races or migrations of people. The spirit of Edom still competes for the souls of men. It's an infectious spirit. It is of Satan. It is not of peace. It is not of Christ. The spirit of Esau lives on in the lives of many people. And we must pray, oh God, give me the discernment to see if someone has a heart like an Israelite or a heart like Esau. There are black sheep in many families. So it's not unreasonable to expect that many of the modern day Edomites can be found in civilized nations, even sitting in church pews among the Judeo-Christian people in those rich countries of the West. We see the nature and attitude of our nation changing rapidly right before our eyes. This nation is not the nation of my younger days. Fighting, fear, race hatred, in-your-face religious intolerance, conflict and discord, they're on the increase. That should not be, brethren. A spirit of contention and strife is descending on us. It's the spirit of Esau. Reject it. Don't be a part of it. Do not support it. Let's go over to Malachi chapter 1. When I picture the America of my youth, I recall a kinder and gentler spirit. America did not place the entire Gentile world into servitude and slavery at the end of World War II. And they had the power to do so. They had the atomic bomb and nobody else had it. The offspring of Jacob spawned the Judeo-Christian nations with their nurturing ethic and a culture of caring for others, coming to their rescue, feeding them, being the first there in times of earthquakes and tsunamis. The Israelitish people are a generous, giving people. Had Japan or Germany won World War II, the result would have been greatly different. I shudder to think of what would have happened to our nation and the British people had the Germans or the Japanese won World War II. As it is, because of the spirit of Esau against Israel, we saw 6 million Jews go to the Holocaust. We saw 20 million Russians starve and die as well, and untold millions perished around the world. What can we say about the children of Esau? Malachi 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein did you love us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. These are prophecies of the end time. Verse 4, Malachi 1 and verse 4. Whereas Edom says, we're impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build them, but I'll throw them down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness. This is speaking of wherever Esau resides. And the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. So again, where are the Edomites today? Where did they travel from their homeland? In Mount Seir and Bozrah and Petra, those places that are known to be places where Esau resided. Turn over to the book of Obadiah, brethren. We can recognize the spirit of Esau as it expresses itself through people and through culture. Again, pray God gives you that discernment to know that that's a spirit we're to have no part of. No part of at all. No part of whatsoever. Esau's spirit is contentious. It's vengeful. It's forever angry. Esau never apologizes. Esau never says thank you. Esau never says I'm sorry. Esau just never repents. Esau is a narcissist who's always angry. and he thinks that he's always being dealt a bad deal. Esau is prone to rages and fits of anger, and the people that are close to him, they're not safe from his vengeance. His heart never melts. His heart never relents over the evil things that he's done. He doesn't look back at the wasted careers and bodies that he's destroyed along his way. Obadiah is all about Edom today. And even in Jacob's trouble, which is going to be here sooner than we wish, brethren. Obadiah, verse 6. There are no chapters here. They call it Obadiah 1 and verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? There's a rhetorical question from God. How are his hidden things sought up? God's saying, can you tell the difference? Can you tell a godly man, a principled man, even though he's destroyed by the likes of Esau, can you tell him from the one with the spirit of Esau? How are his hidden things sought up? Verse 7, there's no understanding in Esau. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Eden and understanding out of the mount of Esau? We know the ultimate end of Esau. God hates Esau. That attitude, that vengeful, vindictive spirit. Verse 9, every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, speaking to Esau, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. If God feels that way about Esau, how should we feel about Esau? Verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire. This is Jacob's trouble. This is bad time. This is no man left standing in America. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. So we see that Esau is not going to survive either. And they that shall kindle in them shall devour them, and there shall not be any remaining in the house of Esau, not a one, or as they would say down in Louisiana, nary a one, for the Lord has spoken it. Esau cannot be saved from the wrath to come. Speaking of the Edomites, God says in Isaiah 63 and verse 6, I will tread down the people in mine anger. I'll make them drunk with my fury. And I'll bring them down. I'll bring down their strength to the earth. The Edomites are not only present in the end time doing their evil deeds. You can make reference to that. Daniel 11 and verse 41. But they will receive their fate at the end of the age at the hands of Christ. Christ will use his fury against their fury. So, brethren, having the spirit of Esau is a matter of bad character and a negative disposition towards God, towards the things of God, toward anyone who upholds anything that stands for holiness and righteousness. And in our nation, constitution and the love of law and the Bill of Rights and what this nation was built on, they want to destroy that in a subtle way. Esau nurses his anger. He keeps his wrath forever. He hates and he tries to destroy everyone who will not agree with him. Esau rejoices in being uncultured, base, and profane. Being wild at heart is his trademark. And he believes it to be a badge of honor. He's proud of it. He portrays it every chance he gets. We can see the same rebelliousness and this bullying spirit rising in our Western culture today. Our young people are emulating it. They're getting in the streets and punching each other in the face. Brethren, that is not godliness. Eschew it. Back away from it. Distance yourself from it. The scriptures show that the spirit of Esau has ever been destroyed. Let me restate that. Has never been destroyed. And it's going to be strong at the end time. Rage. You look at this entire earth. It's increasing. Shootings. wars, beheadings. Those are everyday occurrences. Esau was not a converted person. And brethren, we are. Through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we have the help that Esau never had. We can use our godly insight to learn and to grow in the way of living that pleases God. God has called us, you and I, brethren, to a fabulous birthright. Our birthright is first fruits, spiritual children of God. It makes Esau's birthright of no consequence. If we cannot or will not realize what God has offered us, we too can let such a great prize slip away as tragically Esau spurned his birthright. As Christians, we must live in the present, dealing with life's problems as they come to us, yes, but always with the future, the kingdom of God in mind. If we do not value our spiritual birthright more than anything in this universe, we might just sell it for our own equivalent of a bowl of beans.